You'd please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd be reading verses 29 to 32. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Well, I appreciate very much all of the kind things that have been said here this morning. And I have, if I can make it, I have but one remark by way of response. If I have accomplished anything for this church, for any one of you, or for all of you put together, or anyone else on the face of this earth, it is because for 57 years and 5 months, I had the world's greatest woman standing behind me and with me. I'll never live long enough for the grief to go. If we were to begin at the beginning of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we would find when we got down to about verse 20 that there is a long list of imperatives. An imperative is commonly known to those of us who are Christians as commands. And since they are inspired commands coming from God, then they are God's commands to us. There are many of them in the passage of Scripture that is from which Dan read just a few moments ago. He says that if we have learned Christ, we're to put off the old man, put on the new man. Put away lying and speak the truth with one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him work with his hands that he might have that let him work with his hands the thing that is good that he might have to give to him that has not. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then we come to what is my favorite verse in the book of Ephesians, verse 32 of chapter 4. This imperative to me is not only beautiful, but it consists of beautiful things. He concluded that chapter, Paul did, by saying, and be kind to one another. I'm going to use the King James this morning. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another in love, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There are two or three things in this little verse that says so much about Christian living and the way we are to live from day to day and moment to moment that we need to stop for just a little while and take a look at some of them. He says that we are to be kind to one another. I expect if we were to be or become a man on the street, so to speak, and ask people as they walk up and down the streets of cities in America, what does it mean to be kind? There would be few who would understand, or at least few who would be able to explain what kindness is. But kind is not a very at all difficult word to understand. It's not a difficult to apprehend, to know the meaning of. Be kind to one another. The word kind comes from the same Greek word as the word gentle does. Therefore, kindness and gentleness are synonymous terms so far as the Bible is concerned. And so when the Apostle Paul says that we are to be kind to one another, he means we're to be good to one another, we're to be easy on one another, we're to be gentle to one another. The Apostle Paul declared to one of the churches to whom he wrote many hundreds of years ago that when he was with them, he preached them and to them and handled them as a nursing mother does her child. That's kindness. That's beautiful kindness. And it is a kind of kindness that you and I should have, not only for one another, but even for those people out there in the world who, if they had their way, would deny us the privilege of doing what we're doing this morning. That is, preaching on kindness. And so we are to be a kind people. Several people have sent me cards in the last few weeks. One that I will treasure was a handmade card, and it said that one of the things that these people appreciated about me, I don't know how they ever figured this out, but they appreciated it about me is that I was kind. I'm kind. I like to be kind. I'm not sure that I am, but I like to be. I love little children. I love old people. The rest of you in the middle can take care of yourselves. But children are so innocent and so beautiful, and they're so easy to be kind to, and they're so easy in appreciating your kindness. I have among my souvenirs, so to speak, at home in a box, a collection of art paper cards about so big that I have received from children in the church over the 66 years and 7 months that I've been trying to preach the gospel of Christ. Maybe one of these days I'll make a preacher, who knows? But at any rate, these cards often were guided by the hand of a mother or a father for a child who could not yet write or read. And sometimes I had a little difficulty with the reading. But they would sign their names, and they always said such kind things. One little girl said in one of her cards, she was a little older, she was about 7 years old, if memory is serving me accurately. She said, "I sure do like to hear you preach, but Brother West, you do get loud sometimes." And when I thanked her publicly for the card the next Sunday, I said, "I have to get loud to keep the brethren awake." And so we just kind of chuckled about that. But he said, "Be kind. Be courteous." Courtesy is bound up in the word kindness. You cannot be kind to someone and discourteous at the same time. Impolite, rude, if you please. We ought to learn kindness. We ought to learn to make it a part of our lives. I had an old great-grandfather, so I'm told. I never knew him. But he always chewed his food with his mouth open, you know, and like a hog. And my great-grandmother broke him of that habit. And all she would say was, when he would get to eating that way, and he usually ate that way when he was very hungry, he was a very voracious eater, and when he was hungry, he just kind of, you know, it was like slopping a hog almost. And she would say, "I believe I hear that pig again." And he would close his lips and chew his food silently. She's being kind. She could have said, "You ignorant old hillbilly, shut your mouth when you eat." But she didn't. She just said, "I believe I hear that pig again." And he knew what she meant. And he was kind enough to eat like a human being instead of a hog. That was his return kindness to her. I think as people get married and they really adjust, it takes a lifetime to adjust. But as they adjust to one another, they become kinder, or at least they should become kinder and kinder to one another. To come to more fully understand how the wife, for example, is the more delicate of the two vessels that make up a marriage. And how that a man ought to be able to understand a woman. his wife particularly. Maybe not all women in general, but his wife particularly. And so that's an art. It's a kindness. It is something that we learn to do, and we learn to enjoy it. Let me ask you something. Would you rather be treated kindly or rudely? You don't have to answer. I think I know the answer. Which would you rather be? Kind or rude? Now, many kind people can be rude when they need to be. But when they need to be is a very, very rare occasion. And so the Apostle Paul closes this wonderful chapter of imperatives by saying, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. If you look up this word tender-hearted in Thayer's lexicon, you'll find out that it comes from a Greek word which means a person who has compassion, someone who is easily touched by the needs of someone else, whether they are spiritual needs or whether they are physical needs. A tender-hearted person is the kind of person who can see the beauty within another person. The outward man or woman, as we studied in our Bible class this morning, may not be beautiful, but the inward person can be. And the goodness, the beauty of the inward person can shine through the outward appearance of men. And so we are to be tender-hearted. Being tender-hearted is what Paul was talking about when he said Christians are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's tender-heartedness. That's the ability to be touched. We don't want to be like the man who was walking down the street one day, and he was stopped by some reporter. And the reporter said to him, "Sir, what do you think is the greatest problem this country faces? Apathy? Or a lack of knowledge? Ignorance?" He said, "I don't know and I don't care." And he just went on his way because he was filled with both ignorance and apathy. He didn't know, he didn't care. He didn't want to know, and he didn't want to care. Sometimes people will say something that's funny, and we'll say, "Oh, you've told me more than I want to know about that." And so what we mean by that is, you know, it's time to quit. But we need to be tender-hearted, understanding, to experience having our hearts touched by the needs and grievances of other people. It doesn't make any difference much whether we know them or not. When I was a boy, my dad and I used to walk along a country road, and it was a main road in those days, but there was no gravel on it. It was mud in the winter and dust in the summer, and he and I would walk along the road. Dad always wore a hat. I don't very much, but only when my that big black head of hair, Howard, gets cold. But anyway, when we would be walking along that country road, and down, we'd look back, and here'd come a string of cars and a hearse. Dad would always step clear off into the ditch, take his hat off, and stand at semi-attention until that whole funeral procession went by. Why? Because he was evidently tender-hearted. And he knew how to grieve with the grieving. At least he knew how to show respect to the grieving. And so should we. After all, folks, we're Christians. We're different from the rest of the world. If we're going to be just like the rest of the world, let's not be Christians. Let's just be worldly. Of course, we have to accept the consequences for that, but we can be that if we want to. So kindness and tender-heartedness always go hand in hand. A kind person is a person who can be easily touched with the needs, even the desires, of others. You ever hear a little child laugh? We love to hear them laugh. We'll tickle them to make them laugh. We give them presents to make them laugh. We joke with them to make them laugh. And that's because they have a way with their laughter of touching our hearts and letting us know we're still alive. Then he adds another dimension to this. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, the King James Version says, forgiving one another in love. Forgiving one another because you love one another. It isn't difficult to forgive somebody you love. It's somebody you already about half hate that you have a difficult time forgiving of some offense against you, if indeed it is offense. Some offenses are more imagined than real. And so we're to be forgiving people. One time I decided I'd do a little study, 4 or 5 or 6 hours, just on the word forgive. And I looked up the number of times it's in the Bible, and I've forgotten what the number was, but it's an overwhelming number. The words forgive, forgiven, forgiving, forgave, and so on and so forth, all meaning the same thing. But in one of the word picture sets of books that I have on word pictures of the Bible, Robertson in his gave an illustration that I don't think I'll ever forget, not as long as I have part of a mind anyway. He said, if you really want to understand forgiveness, go down to a stream where little boys are playing with their boats. They'll take their little wooden boats that they've carved out of a piece of pine wood or something, stick a dowel stick down in it, and put a piece of paper on it, and that's the sail. And he said, then they push it out into the stream to where the current catches it. And they stand and watch it. And it goes, and it goes, and it goes. And finally it comes to a bend in the creek. And it goes around it, and you can't see it anymore. He said, that's forgiveness. You just let it go, and let it go, and let it go until you can't see it anymore. God has special powers of forgiveness that we are thankful for, but I don't think we understand them. I know I don't. He'll forgive our sins and our iniquities. Will he remember no more, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, if I'm remembering accurately. And so we need to be a forgiving people. We ought not to hold grudges. A lot of people do. I remember one time I moved to a congregation to work with some people, and I was talking to a lady in the church, and I'd been there maybe 6 months, and I mentioned how much I admired a certain man in the congregation. She said, if you knew him better, you wouldn't admire him. And she said, the church ought to withdraw from him. And I said, really? Well, what did he do? Well, he committed adultery with so-and-so and so, and she told me the whole gory story, and I didn't want to hear it. And I said, my gracious, when did this happen? She said, 40 years ago. Well, it ought to have gone around the bend by that time, oughtn't it? I don't know whether he ever formally asked for forgiveness or not. But even if he didn't, there just comes a time to let things go, friends. Little slights, little hurts, you know, little pinpricks now and again. Just let it go. Forgive one another in love. To what extent, Paul? You know, some things are harder to forgive than other things, so to what extent should I be a forgiving person? Just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Oh, now our work is laid out for us, isn't it? We're to be as forgiving as God, but we can't be. We're not God. But we can try, can't we? And trying will gain a lot, whereas throwing up our hands and saying, I'm not God, I can't do that, I'm not going to try, doesn't gain us a thing. We're to forgive to the extent that God, for Christ's sake, because Christ died upon the cross, forgave us. He forgave us everything that was wrong. Jesus taught us while he was upon this earth that we are to be forgiving toward one another as God is forgiving toward us. And he taught us that if we do not forgive one another, if we decide to be stubborn about the matter and hold that in our hearts and the, you know, our minds, then the time is going to come when God will not forgive us. And unforgiven people do not go through the portals of glory, do they? So be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in love, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Past several weeks, I've been thinking about what will I preach the last Sunday morning? What kind of advice would I give the congregation? I finally decided there's no advice quite as good as divine advice, and this is divine advice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in love, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God is still willing for Christ's sake to forgive you this morning if you are here and not a Christian. If you would believe in God, and if you will believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son, if you will repent of all sins, that is, turn your back on them and walk away from them as formerly you walked toward them, if you will confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you will go down into the waters of baptism, into the watery grave of baptism, and there be immersed as a person is immersed in Mother Earth when they're buried, and rise up to walk in newness of life, God will make you a Christian. He will forgive you, and then you'll know something of the meaning of forgiveness. If you've done that, but maybe you've become bitter over some little thing that happened. You know, have you ever noticed that congregations often get blamed for what one person does? Well, they did this and they did that and they did something else. Well, who did it? I said to a fellow one time, did I do that to you? If I did, I certainly want to apologize. No, it wasn't you. Well, what about the elders? And I just, deacons, went down the list. And finally I said, who was it? Exactly. So I'm not going to tell you. I said, didn't think he would. But if you're harboring that kind of an attitude, that's a sin. Brethren, that's a sin. Come to God this morning, penitent of that sin and all others in your life. Pray with us and we will pray for you that God will forgive you of the thought and the intent of your heart. Won't you come to God? Won't you come to Jesus? Don't waste His blood any longer as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.